You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we begin this brand new year, we would not think of beginning it without you. You in our midst, you, Emmanuel, God with us here in this place, here in this room, here in our lives, here in our world. Oh Lord, we come together today seeking as the wise men did your light, so that we might encounter it in such a way that our lives might be transformed, that we might be able to reflect your light into the world around us. Gracious Lord, remind us of the promise that the darkness cannot overcome the light. May it be so. May it be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today on this Epiphany Sunday, we recall the wise men and the role that they played in the early story of Jesus. Matthew records this for us as a way of encouraging us to see that Jesus was not just for the Jews. He was not just the Jewish Messiah, but that he came for the whole world. And what he does is he draws from history the story of the coming of the Magi, the wise men from the East. They were not Jewish. They were certainly not Christian. They were coming as probably Persians, believers in Zoroaster. And they looked to the skies to be able to see the changes in the skies and the stars. Astronomy was their trade. Maybe it was even astrology, because they started to assign different meaning to the stars and the rising of the stars. And they followed the star until they came to the place as far west as they could go, to the place, the country, where the king of the Jews might reside. They go to Jerusalem, and there they talk to the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews was Herod. And Herod was the one who ruled that area where the star seemed to indicate that he would be. And they go to the house of Herod and they ask him a very logical question. Listen, we've seen the star arise. We know what it means. We know that it means a new king has been born. A new Jewish king has been born. You're the king of the Jews. Tell us, which child is it that is to be the new king? And Herod seems to ask two questions. Now, when did you see this happen? And they told him of when the star had arose. And Herod said, not my kids were born during that time. And then, so he calls together the other wise men and the scholars, those versed in scriptures, and he says, now where is this king of the Jews to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem, little old Bethlehem, about 3 miles outside of the city limits there at Jerusalem. And Herod goes, not my kid. And did you catch how Matthew included this? He says, Herod was frightened and all Jerusalem was with him. For you see, when the king is frightened of a usurper coming in to take over from him, he begins to be very competitive and to take care of all those who might take the position away from him. Now, in our gospel lesson for today, it doesn't include the slaughter of the innocents, but we know that from history, that Herod the Great instituted a program where all the children 2 years old and under were put to death in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the surrounding area. And when Herod was frightened, all of Jerusalem was frightened with him. But the significance of this day for you and I is this: that when the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus, it was as if the scriptures were crying out that the message was just not for a Jewish Messiah, but for the whole world. That even those in the East who worshiped and recognized the stars and the message of the stars also recognized Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, as King and Lord of the world. Now, the theme that seems to run through this lesson is one of light. And the wise men sought the light. They sought the light by following the star as far west as they could go without getting their feet wet. They went to the far kingdom, and there they were faced with the Mediterranean Ocean, and guess what? The star happened to stop there, and they were overjoyed, Matthew recalls. What does it mean for you and I on this first Sunday of a new year if we think of the wise men and recognize that they too were the ones seeking the light? What does it mean for us, you and I, to also seek the light? How different would our life be this year if we made it one of our desires, the desires of our heart, to seek the light? You know, in 1 Peter 2, it says, God has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Light has always been a key word for revelation or truth. The light of truth or enlightenment, that's what the light truly represents. And the wise men followed the star. But what do you and I follow? How do we encounter the light? How do we seek the light? One thing that faithful people have done, not just Christians, but faithful people have done throughout the generations is to pray. You know, prayer, I believe, thins the veil between heaven and earth, between us and God. Prayer, when we turn our hearts in prayer to God, we encounter the light of God in meaningful ways. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, I've tried that prayer thing and it doesn't seem to really work for me. It may work for other people, but it doesn't seem to work for me. When people often say that to me, what I encourage them to do is to keep praying, but to try to pray in a different way. For in other words, if what you're doing isn't working, if it isn't drawing you into this deeper relationship with God, if it's not thinning the veil between heaven and earth, try something else. Add something to the prayer life that you have been using. What about Scripture? Praying the Scripture. You don't have to read the whole book like it's a novel. Read one bit of it at a time and pray the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures speak to you and let then prayer reveal the significance of those Scriptures to you. Take a hymnal home, or better yet, I've got a whole box of old green hymnals. I'd be happy for you to take home with you. Pray the hymns. Find those hymns that are meaningful to you and read them over and over again. Sing them to yourself in the shower when nobody else is listening. Huh? Pray the hymns or devotionals. There's millions of devotions. You can even get a devotion sent to your inbox every single day. If the way you're praying isn't working, try something else. Light a candle. Ring a bell. Listen. You see, this is the time. This is the time in your life and my life when seeking the Lord is powerful and needed and good. Seek the light. And be prepared for surprises. Our second lesson talks about God being a mystery. Oh, yes. God often acts in ways that we do not expect. I love the stories that come around the resurrection of Jesus. For instance, when Mary goes to the tomb on Easter morning, she goes not looking for a living Lord, she goes looking for the dead Lord. She goes wondering, how in the world am I going to roll that big stone away from the door? She goes expecting one thing, but she gets something completely the opposite. The Lord meets her in the garden, and she recognizes Him when He speaks her name, Mary. Or what about the two disciples that were going to Emmaus? They were leaving Jerusalem. They were tired and discouraged because the consolation that they thought would be theirs, the one that they had eagerly waited for, the Messiah, had been put to death. And they encounter this man on the road with them. It walks with them. And what does he do? He opens their eyes in their understanding through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. They had prepared to go home and live life as normal. But instead, God surprises them. And He opens their eyes in the Scriptures, and He opens their eyes in the breaking of the bread. And so 2,000 years later, you and I come on this Sunday in the breaking of the bread of Holy Communion. We come expecting to see the light. Now expect to be surprised. Expect to be surprised. Prayer, indeed, is the way that we seek the light. But it doesn't end there. For you see, seeking the light is but one step. The next step would be to stand in the light. To stand in the light. I love looking at artwork from the Middle Ages, because all of the religious art, and there is a lot of religious art from the Middle Ages, when they show Jesus, there's always this halo or this glow of light around Him. And I saw a picture the other day. The wise men and the shepherds were all gathered in the stable, and they were looking over the baby Christ child there in the manger, and He was glowing. And then the way the artist painted it, you could see the glow on the faces of the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. You see, not only did they seek the light, but they stood in the light. They stood in the light, waiting to experience all that this baby might have for them. Now, Jesus is born in this ordinary stable, in this ordinary place. And I think that too has significance for you and I. It is our call to expect God to show up in the ordinary. You know, so many times that we as Christians expect God to come in the extraordinary, in amazing and triumphal ways. Oh, God will do that. But maybe instead, look and stand in the light of Christ in ordinary ways. To be mindful, in other words, of God at work. Kathy Mattea, a country western artist, sings a song, "Standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst." Standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. The chorus goes something like this. They roll by. She's talking about friends and sweethearts and strangers. And she says, you know, they roll by just like water. And I guess we never learn that we go through life parched and empty, standing knee-deep in the river and dying of thirst. And what this song says to me is this: to acknowledge, to stop, and to stand in the light, and to acknowledge the good that already exists in your life. Now, how does that play out in your prayer life, for instance? Well, how many times do we get caught in that cycle of prayer where all we can do is pray about those things for which we need forgiveness? God, I don't know what it is, but obviously I need to be forgiven for something. I can't think of what it is, but I'll confess everything to You and ask for forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that forgiveness is not important, because it is. But if your prayer life stops there, you miss another beautiful side of it. You see, you're standing knee-deep in the waters that flow all around you, and you're dying of thirst. So what is it that quenches our thirst when we pray? It is to acknowledge the small blessings that are already present in your life, that are all around you, that you're standing knee-deep in, but you don't see them. For if your prayer life overlooks all the things for which you have to be thankful, for which you have to be... glad for, then you've missed the goodness of God that is all around you. Seek the light, but stand in the light. And last but not least, I would encourage you to reflect the light. You'll notice I didn't say that you need to be the light. But for you and I, we already have a source of light. We are simply to reflect the light of Christ in our world. That means you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be the best at everything that you do. You can simply reflect the light of Christ that already shines within you. And if you seek these things, if on this Epiphany Sunday you are reminded to seek the light and to stand in the light and to reflect the light, then you will be what Christ has called us to be. You see, there's not just 12 disciples, but there are millions of disciples that have passed before us and will come after us. But think about it this way with me this year, that there were 12 disciples and you. There are 12 disciples and me. We are the 13th disciple. And we cannot fully be the disciple of Christ until we, like the wise men, come to recognize the living Savior in our midst. Seek the light. Stand in the light. Reflect the light. And may the Lord bless your journey in amazing ways this year. Amen.